Well, you know, the nice thing about coming home is when you come home, people expect you to be the kid that you always were. So stumbling up the stairs is like, welcome home. life goes on. But thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. This is home for me. It's always been home for me. And so I really appreciate Pastor Plug's invitation to speak this morning. I appreciate we couldn't have been in Quebec without you all. The church has stood behind us for all those years, prayer, sacrificial giving. We couldn't have been in Quebec without you all. So for me and Joyce, this is kind of a celebration of what you have been in our lives, and I hope it's a celebration as well of all of you, and that's part of the purpose of this message this morning. Before I start, just quickly, I want you to, my son Patrick, we have five children. My son Patrick is right there with his friend Mary Ev. Patrick just finished university. That's one of the reasons we're out here. It's celebrating the end of university for Patrick. Many of you know my sister Mary. Her oldest, Tim, is right there on that row. And then we're really happy to have our good friends Steve and Bonnie Manziel here this morning. Some of you who go way back remember them. If you need a foothold, she used to be Towery before she was Manziel, and so we really appreciate them being with us this morning. Now, I have one of those nasty northern colds, and so you're hoping that the cold kicks in and I can't speak very long, but I'm hoping that it doesn't kick in and I can really go through what I want to share with you this morning. The text we're going to look at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and the subject that we're going to look at together, I hope will be of great encouragement to you no matter where you happen to be in life. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we'll look at it after we pause and pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives by your great mercy. None of it merited, none of it because of who we are, all of it because of your grace in Christ. We pray that this morning would be a celebration of what you've done in so many lives that are right in front of us this morning, lives that have been faithful to you over decades. We pray that as well it would be a great encouragement wherever we are in life to be faithful in order that the autumn of life might shine to the glory of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, because I grew up here at Calvary, I spent a lot of the first 20 years of my life right over there, row 2 or 3. Sunday after Sunday, we were here, morning and evening. For those of you who don't know me, I'm from a large family, kind of filled up the row. And there we were, Sunday after Sunday, right down there on row 2 and 3. Now, I'm not quite sure what I was doing on all those Sundays that we were there. I don't think I was listening very well because of all those sermons I heard, and I heard hundreds as I grew up. I don't remember one sermon as I grew up, not one. So maybe I wasn't paying very good attention while I was sitting over there. But I can tell you one thing for sure that I wasn't doing during all those years, and that was thinking about the fact that one day I would be in the autumn of life. Now, of course, I knew that there were people who were older. You know, Pastor Siemens, he was an older gentleman, and so he was old. Pastor Peterson, he was old. But if you had have asked me in those days about those men and their experience, I think I would have had the sense of, well, they kind of always been what they were. They'd kind of always been about the age that they were, and it never really struck me that someday I would be either in the autumn of life or at least knocking on the door. And then all of a sudden I discover a few years later, here I am. I can't even walk up the steps anymore. without stumbling. I think probably I'm in the autumn of life. And so now I'm having to think about something I never thought about before. What's the autumn of life supposed to be for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you know, sometimes we use the analogy of the seasons to talk about life. We talk about the springtime of life when we're young and energetic and beginning to make our way in the world. Talk about the summer of life, that time where we're more fruitful and there's this long period of fruitfulness in our experience. But then we come to the autumn of life, and especially in our day and age, the autumn of life is kind of a time that's not very glorified in terms of its significance. It's a time in life where most of our life now is behind us. If we raised a family, the family's raised and gone from home. Our life work is mostly behind us in the autumn of life. And in a youth-oriented culture, the whole question of that period of life becomes one that's pretty significant. What's life now in the autumn? Is there any significance to it? Well, as I thought about that question, I came to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that comes from the autumn of Paul's life, as far as we know. We don't know exactly when Paul wrote this little letter of 1 Timothy, but probably 4 or 5 years before he suffered martyrdom. Most of his life was now behind him. Most of his ministry, church planning and developing disciples was now behind him. He was in the autumn of life. But as you come to this text and see Paul in the autumn of life, you see just this explosion of glorious praise to Christ for what he had done in his life. So this morning we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. It's a passage where Paul is going to really put in evidence the mercy of Christ in his life. You see it in verse 13, he said, "Yet I was shown mercy." Verse 16, "For this reason I found mercy." He's glorifying the mercy of Christ in his life as he looks back and looks at the reality of his life, as he looks at what Christ had done despite who he was, despite his complete lack of merit. In the autumn of life, he just bursts with thanksgiving and praise for what Christ had done in his life. And that should be the autumn of life for the believer. It's a time where he or she can look back. They can look and say, yes, my life would have never been what it is today without the mercy of Christ. It's his work that has made my life what it is. And now, even in those days of life where my life's coming to end, it can blaze with glory, not because of who I am, but because what Christ has done. Now, the passage kind of falls into three different segments. Paul starts out, verses 12 through 17, with the presence of the Lord's mercy in his life, just saying, look at how the Lord has been merciful to me. Then he'll go on, verses 15 and 16, and he'll talk about the purpose of mercy. Why did Christ show him mercy? And then finally, right at the end, he just bursts forth in praise for what Christ had done in his life. Now, the reason he's doing this is because he's been speaking to Timothy. He's left Timothy in a difficult ministry. And as he speaks to Timothy, he says at the end of verse 11 that he had been entrusted with the gospel. And when he thinks about the fact, I was entrusted with the gospel, despite my absolute lack of merit, Christ trusted me with the gospel. He just bursts in this praise. And from the very beginning of verse 12, you see it. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage begins with thanks. It ends with praise. That's the whole movement of the text. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Now, we might skip over that, but it becomes very significant to what he's saying. He's saying that Christ had made a difference inside him. Christ had done something in him that he could not do himself. Now, that's very important. No human being can do what Paul's talking about here. No human being can, as it were, get inside another human being and make a difference from inside. We can encourage others, we can exhort others, but none of us can, as it were, get inside another person and make a genuine difference in their life. But Paul's saying, that's what happened for me. Christ came into my life and he gave me strength to do what I never could have done without him. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Now, Paul's not saying there. What happened was Christ was kind of looking around for somebody who could do ministry for him. And he looked and he looked and then he found Paul and he said, oh, Paul's working so hard. I'm going to put him into service. Paul's going to make it very clear that's not the case. What he's saying is that the Lord knew what he was going to do in my life. He knew that he was going to give me the strength to be faithful. He knew that he was going to give me what I needed in all the intensity of what I live. So he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. In the autumn of life, Paul is just overwhelmed with the fact that he'd had the privilege of investing his life in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that had been a costly investment in his life. You go to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will enumerate some of the suffering that he'd lived. It had been a very costly investment in his life. Times of significant disappointment with people and churches. But as he comes to the autumn of life, he's not concentrating on that service that Christ called me to was so costly and so difficult and kind of miserable. He's saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe that I had the privilege of pouring my life into serving Christ. Now, you have to understand, this is really radically different from our understanding of the autumn of life. Our understanding in contemporary society of the autumn of life is that the autumn of life should be about me. I've worked hard in life. I've sacrificed. I've raised a family. I've worked for that grumpy boss for a long period of time, and now here I am in the autumn of life, and it's time to live for me, what I want. And Paul's whole perspective is entirely different. As I stand in the autumn of life, I'm just amazed that the Lord gave me the opportunity to serve him. Now, verse 13, he'll make it very clear that he didn't have any claim on that privilege. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Now, we tend to kind of jump over that pretty quickly because we're reading Paul, the preeminent apostle to the Gentile, the man who wrote much of the New Testament. We don't tend to listen very carefully, but Paul's taking us back and saying, you need to understand where I was. I was a blasphemer. In the Jewish context, that's a very strong word. Someone who with his words disdains and shows contempt for the living God. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. Elsewhere in the New Testament, slander, it talks about kind of an arrogant speech. Those were the things that were true of my life. And then Paul says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Into that life where there was no merit, where there was no reason that Christ would work in that life, the Lord reached into that life and showed him mercy. Now, mercy in the New Testament is different than grace. Grace, God's free forgiveness of sins because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy, at least one author says, has to do specifically with the misery because of sin, the miserable situation that a person is in. I might not realize it, but into that situation where Paul was, the Lord had reached with his mercy, and not just his mercy, but his grace. A wonderful description, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Paul, when he uses that term, more than abundant, uses a term that's not found elsewhere in the New Testament, has the idea of just an overflowing. In Quebec, we don't get milk like in the same way that you do. You know, you get milk in these plastic containers. We get it in plastic bags. And so it's a lot more complicated, a glass of milk in Quebec than it is for you all. What we have to do is we take the plastic bag and we take it out and put it into a plastic pitcher. And then we pour the milk from the plastic bag into plastic pitcher into the glass. Now the problem is that there's a real tricky technique of getting the bag placed just right in the pitcher. They're kind of top heavy. So if you don't get it placed just right, you start to pour the milk and trouble ensues. So you can have a glass, maybe a child's glass, not very big. And so you put the bag in the pitcher and then you take the pitcher and pick it up and you start to pour the milk and it goes okay right at the beginning. And then this plastic bag just kind of flops over and you get this kind of explosion of milk, you know, out of the glass, all over the place. It's a mess and doesn't call forth sanctification necessarily. But it's a good illustration of what Paul's talking about. He's saying the grace of God just overflowed in my life. I'm trying to find, in essence, a word that expresses how much God's grace flowed into my undeserving life. Now, verses 12 through 14 are enormously important in the autumn of life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has worked in your life over the years, maybe over decades, your life is very different from what it might have been. You can't necessarily see that. You can't necessarily quantify it. But into the life of the believer has flowed the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see, it becomes a demonstration of who he is, making the autumn of life a beautiful thing. Now, why had the Lord shown him mercy? Was it for Paul? Was it so Paul's life would be nice and better than it had been? Well, Paul's going to walk us through that, verses 15 and 16, and show us why the Lord had shown him mercy. This is a wonderful statement. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement or saying. Now, you know what a saying is? A saying is a short phrase that captures in a very memorable form a certain truth. Your grandma probably had sayings. A stitch in time saves nine. Penny saved is a penny earned. It's a short phrase that captures in very memorable terms a significant truth. And apparently there was a saying, perhaps present among Christians of that age. We find it right here in the middle of verse 15 when he says, here it is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that becomes enormously important. One of the things that we face in today's world is the whole question of what was the primary reason for Christ coming into this world? Did he come primarily to help the sick and the needy? Did he come primarily to bring peace among nations? Did he come primarily so that life here could be pretty good, that we could have what we want and enjoy life in this earthly experience that we have. And Paul says, no, here's the heart of it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we don't appreciate that statement because we have dumbed down the term sinners. We use it, we say, we're all sinners. And usually what we mean by that is, well, we're not that bad, but we're not perfect. We're all sinners. That's not how it was used in the New Testament. You go back to the Gospels and you find that in tandem with sinners is tax collectors. Tax collectors and sinners. No self-righteous first century Jew would ever use this term of himself or herself. This is a term you apply to those people. Those people who are really bad. Those people who are really deplorable before the living God. But Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world. He picks this loaded term to save sinners. And then he says something that really is jaw-dropping. After 30 years of Christian life, after being the one who has established Gentile mission, after planting church after church, he says, among whom I am foremost of all. Not I was, I am. He could live with the complete sense of the Lord's mercy and grace and forgiveness in his life, and still with that sense of the reality that Christ came to save sinners, that it was those people who desperately needed his mercy and grace that he came to reach. And Paul says, I'm the first one. I'm the foremost. Now, verse 16 is a wonderful verse. Doesn't matter where you are in life, especially if you're a place in life where you're wondering, can the Lord do anything with my life? It's a wonderful verse. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate or display his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Yet for this reason I found mercy. Why did he find mercy? So that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate, might display his perfect patience. Now, what do you do when you display something? Well, when you display something, you put it up there so people can see it. We're a couple of weeks out from the Olympics. You will watch the Olympics and we'll see people who have trained for years, enduring very difficult and demanding routines, year after year, training for that moment of competition in the Olympics. There'll be multiple competitors in each event. And yet, out of all those that have trained and worked and formed themselves, it's only three that will stand on the platform and receive a medal. Now, when they receive that medal after all that investment, what do? Well, they take the medal and put it in their pocket, right? No! They hold it up. They try to find all kinds of creative ways of showing that medal. They're displaying something. Now, Paul is saying, Jesus was trying to show something to anyone and everyone who would believe in him. In his work in me, he was seeking to display, and then Paul uses a term he will never again use in the New Testament, his perfect patience. Everything that Paul was not, everything that Paul did not deserve, the Lord Jesus, rather than giving him quickly what his life merited, a life of resistance and blasphemy, responded to him with perfect patience. And Paul says wonderfully, that was not just for me. That was for you. No matter who you are, no matter what's been true of your life, no matter the depth of failure that you've lived, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, then look at me. Look at the fact that he showed me his perfect patience, that his mercy and grace ran into my life. And what the Lord is trying to say to you is, I want to do and I'm willing to do the same thing for you. An example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. And so as Paul thinks about it, he just bursts into this final praise, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now quickly, what can we carry away from this as we think about the autumn of life? Let me suggest four different ideas. First of all, the autumn of life is not to be about me. Now, more than we realize, we're bombarded with the kind of PR that says the opposite, that says the autumn of life is to be about you. You've sacrificed, you've worked hard, you've done what you need to do. Now the autumn's come and it's to be about you. You do what you want to do. You live how you want to live. The autumn of life is to be about you. And Paul, as he lives the autumn of life, is continuing to live a thankful service, pouring his life out for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The autumn of life is not to be about me. Second thing, and this is a marvelous truth, verse 16. Don't ever forget this, no matter who you are, and don't ever forget it for the people around you. No matter who you are, no matter what's been true of your life, no matter how deep and profound the failures and the shame in your experience, the Lord Jesus Christ can make the autumn of your life beautiful. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. Saying, listen, you're trusting Christ today. And you feel like I've blown it so badly. My life's so much in tatters. It's so much a waste that it can never be beautiful. And Paul's saying, look at me. Jesus wants you to look at me and say, if the Lord did it for Paul, he'll do it for me. No matter who you are, no matter what you've come through, the Lord Jesus can make the autumn of life beautiful. Third thing, some of you are not yet in the autumn of life. But it's important to remember, and this message today, it sounded like all, you know, for a bunch of old people like me, but what we are in the autumn of life is what Christ is doing in our life today. It's not that you just live through life day after day, year after year, decade after decade. You get to a certain age, 65, 70, 75, and all of a sudden your life becomes what it never was. What you are in the autumn of life is what Jesus Christ is doing in your life today. Maybe in the springtime, in the summer, but what you're going to be out there in the autumn of life is what Christ is doing in your life today. And then there's one last one. I intentionally made this as much as I could to address wonderful people at Calvary. Some of you have been so faithful to Christ for so many years. Week after week, year after year, decade after decade, you've been here, part of the life and ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, serving the church, investing in the church, giving of your time and effort. And now you're in the autumn of life. Now, sometimes when we get to the autumn of life, we tend to concentrate on everything we're not. I didn't do this. I had this failure in life. There was this kind of thing that I could have done different. There was this shortcoming in my experience. We tend to concentrate on what we're not, and none of us gets to the autumn of life with a life that's been perfectly perfect. But the autumn of life for the believer in Jesus Christ is to be a time of marvelous celebration. More than you ever can realize, as the Lord's mercy and grace has flowed out through your life, as you've been faithful in this place week after week, month after month, year after year, just being here, encouraging the person next to you, trying to serve where you could with the means that you had. More than you realize, the Lord has used your life to touch lives probably more than you'll ever realize this side of heaven. And the autumn of life is to be a time of celebration. Lord, I am so thankful for all that you and your mercy and grace have done. I'm so thankful for that life that's so different from what it would have been had you left me to my own devices and life. And for so many of you here, there's lots of reason to celebrate as you live the autumn of life. Now, Joyce and I are really happy to be out here right now. This morning at home, back in Quebec, it was minus 20. We're really happy to be here. And we're trying not to send any kind of bragging pictures back to the people back home. But there's one time in the year that you don't want to be anywhere else in the world other than Quebec, and that's in the fall in Quebec. You go through the spring and all the explosion of life and in the springtime in Quebec, the summer and all the fruitfulness of the summer. And then you come to the fall. A week or so at the end of September, a couple weeks at the beginning of October. If you've never seen it, you can't imagine. There is this explosion of color, reds and yellows and oranges. It just is breathtaking. The autumn. And the Lord's intention is that for his people, the autumn of life be a beautiful celebration of all that he has done in his grace.